we get to our seats and we get our Bibles open. Tracy's already given me the 10-minute warning. Come on, come on. That's all right. It's not like I haven't ignored him before, so. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad and happy to be here before you in the house of God today. It's a privilege. Today, we're going to get into the Gospel of Mark, right at chapter 1, right in the very beginning. And I want to talk a little bit about Mark. Mark, also known as John in the Bible. You first hear about him, I think, in the pages of Acts as he interchanges with Barnabas, his uncle or something, and Paul, and as they minister together. And there's a rough road that happens for Mark in the beginning. I don't know what it was exactly that he did, but he did something, probably left, it looks like, the ministry, the road to go home. And when he comes back to try to rejoin things, Barnabas wants to give him a chance. And Paul says, no, well, we can't waste time on what we're doing, the mission that we have, to have somebody with us who is not really committed to the ministry. In other words, but thank God for Barnabas. He says, you know what? I'm committed to discipleship. I'm committed to the people that God has called and placed before me. And he never gave up on Mark. And you know what's really cool about that is as you further your study in Scripture and you come to Mark later in Philemon near the end of the book, he mentions the people that are with him and who is chained in chains with him, who is there but Mark with Paul. And earlier, Paul was saying, I don't want to do ministry with him anymore. But look at the redemption that happens within God's people when we just spend a little bit of time through the pages of Scripture, through prayer, discipling one another. I look at the Gospel of Mark in so many ways, but one of the ways right from the get-go, considering who Mark was, the guy who penned it, I see the redemptive quality of our Savior. And I see that a guy who's not only able to be reused again on the ministry field, even though he made some mistakes, but he also was able to pen one of the precious gospels that we get to enjoy today. And praise God for how he uses people. Mark is also a very exciting gospel too. I kind of refer to it as like a 60-minute special on Jesus. All right, like in every chapter is another episode. This week on 60 Minutes, the life and times of Jesus. And there's a certain excitement in the air. Some guys don't have as much fun reading the Gospel of Mark for the sole reason that it just kind of goes fast, right? And some of us, when we study, we just like a little bit more depth to our study. We want to hear a little bit more about it. I mean, the Gospel of Mark starts off, we're going to get into John the Baptist. The other Gospels start off with genealogies and the birth of Christ. And all these things were great. John's goes all the way back to creation. He says at the beginning, Jesus was there. They all start off differently. You can see that Mark was probably a young man with some older guys because he gets right to the nitty-gritty of the gospel. He comes down and says, you got to hear about this dude, John the Baptist. Like Billy Graham's hero probably, all right? Because his sole purpose was not to for pomp and fluff or to be heard and to be respected by other teachers. His sole purpose was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And I got to tell you, as we get into this, man, you got to look at John's mission and you got to consider yours as a Christian and you got to realize that your purpose is the exact same today. It is no different than John the Baptist. It is to prepare a way for the coming of the Lord because we're waiting for his coming again. We're waiting. I mean, I'm waiting expectantly. I don't want to waste my time looking at the clouds like the disciples made a mistake of doing, but I want to expect Jesus to come today. I sometimes will look out in the window in the morning. Guess I got to go to work. You know what I mean? Oh, but man, I want to be living life like he could come back at any moment. Wouldn't it be cool if the Lord yanks us all back home and the last thing we were doing was this fellowship, Bibles open, praying and worshiping? All right? So we live our lives every day like that. We understand that we may make mistakes, much like Mark. But we live because not because of what other people expect from us, but because of what God expects from us, like John the Baptist, who we're going to get into first. So why don't we read Scripture, all right? And we keep talking, okay, as we go. We start off with verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember what I said? Mark was just like, let's just get to it. Like, I don't want, babies are great. I love being in Sunday school in the nursery, but I want to talk about when the baptism happened, when things really started happening on this earth, right as Jesus' public ministry was just beginning. I don't want to discredit anything of the genealogies in the Gospels because those are wonderful. The Gospel message comes alive as you read those Gospels. But this one shows an energy that I think is missing in the church today. An energy of, man, I don't care what you look at me like. I don't care what you see. I want to be like this John the Baptist. I'm just about serving and glorifying the God that I love so much, the God that sent his son to die for me. I look at these scriptures and I feel an excitement, a renewed energy for the Lord. And I want to go tell someone about him with the same fervent desire to just see people as excited as I am about the Lord. Where were you when you first fell in love with Jesus? All of us can probably remember that time where all of a sudden Jesus became important. Maybe it was a huge earth-shattering salvation moment. I've been in jail for the 15th time, and Jesus just parted the clouds and stepped into the jail cell with me and showed himself, and I got saved. Or maybe yours was a quieter experience, a realization that I've been serving the God of my fathers or my mother, but he hasn't really become personal to me yet. You know what I mean? So, but regardless, the experience is the same earth-shaking, life-giving, exciting message. When I read the gospel from front to back of Mark, I see the excitement of the woman at the well. The woman that once she realized, once she had enough questions and enough issues and a little dialogue with the master, she drops her jar and she runs and tells the very people that hated her and despised her. She's like, Jesus, it's Jesus, the Messiah, it's Jesus. It's like we were singing that song earlier, man. We could have gone the rest of our time together tonight just singing the name Jesus, and I don't have to say another word, and I would have felt blessed. And can I tell you something? He would have felt blessed too. Because your focus was him. John's focus was him. I'm sure by the time Mark started penning this gospel, his focus was all about the Savior. Let's continue on in our text. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is one of the only places in the entire Gospel of Mark that you will see the Old Testament quoted. I bet you didn't know that. You go through the whole thing. Only two places does Mark quote the Old Testament. It's in Zechariah, it's in Isaiah, and it had to do with the coming of the Messiah. All right? Why, do you say? Because the name Mark, that pseudo-name, if you will, his name was actually John. And at the time, he's living in a kind of a Roman-occupied area. So some would call it his Roman name. It was his alias, if you will, you know, on the streets. But then there was his Hebrew name, which was John. All right? His audience was primarily a Roman population. So what is the Old Testament really going to do for quoting to the Romans and the Gentiles? Can I encourage you in the same way when you're talking with your friends at work? When I talk to people about Jesus, you know why they listen? When they do listen. I wish it was all the time, but it's not. All right, but they listen because they relate to me, right? The scriptures say, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, they will overcome. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Like, when your faith is like that, they sense it's all about your testimony, your experience, you're relatable. But it's this Jesus, it's that blood that they talked about in that scripture that did everything. And now you're curious. Maybe your interest is piqued a little bit. This is what Mark is doing. He's trying to reach a population that didn't know Moses. They didn't know Father Abraham and didn't care. When you go at people and you're witnessing and you throw some tracts at them and you say, Jesus loves you, do you know where you're going when you die? Most of them don't want to talk to you. They probably have got their exit strategy already mapped out on your way up to them. And as soon as you turn around, they throw the track away. But if you go up to them and you live and say, hey, man, I noticed you're struggling with your bags. Can I help you get into your car? You know, and then as you're doing that little bit of service, then you can talk to them about the servant who was Jesus Christ. And that's another point. While Luke was reaching a Gentile population, while Matthew was reaching a Jewish population, and John was trying to reach the whole world in totality, Mark was trying to show you, the rest of the world, this servant that is Jesus. He didn't focus on him as the Son of God, though he was. He didn't focus on words like the Messiah. We get too Christianese with our language as we talk to people, and we're no longer relatable. But he focused on the servant that was Jesus. In my life, I want to be known for my service more than my words, because my service is going to give me opportunity to speak the words of Christ, the words that people very badly need to hear today. So I find this gospel perfect for these last days waiting upon Christ's return. It gives me an energy, and I hope it gives you an energy so you leave today wanting to tell someone about him. It's the best thing you can tell anyone. You'll make someone's day. Verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made out of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, before all of you get grossed out, I was at a gas station the other day, and they had, like, chocolate-covered locusts actually there for sale. It was, like, $3.99. I was like, no way, man. I'm going to get some grasshoppers in my parents' backyard. There's millions of them. I'll dip them myself. $4.99. But I remember, like, the scripture comes alive sometimes just in a marvelous way, and it has to do with these faithful people that love the Lord so much, and they express that, you know, and show Jesus the way that they see him. And I remember Ed Addy, one of our elders of the church, a good friend, a real friend, a guy who will tell you like it is, whether you want to hear it or not, but he has this way of teaching people and bringing things out so you understand them. And I remember he was teaching the kids, and he was talking about John the Baptist. And, like, we're at home that day later, and the kids come in saying, oh, Mr. Ed taught us about John the Baptist. And I look, and they're holding this gigantic grasshopper. And I'm like, and he's legs crawling like this and stuff. And I'm like, I'll get the honey. So we got it, because I knew what they were thinking. And I watched them, and Talon was the one who did it. And he did, we take a butter knife. I didn't dip it in the honey. I thought that was a little gross. I was worried a leg or something would fall off in there. But I grab a little butter knife. I put some honey on it, and it's still wiggling. I was like, here you go. And he pops it in. He's going. And then he goes, that was good. I was like, okay. But scripture came alive for me at that moment, because a lot of things came clear, because a Nazarite vow meant you couldn't touch a dead body. And John the Baptist was a Nazarite. In other words, he would have eaten that locust with honey alive. He wouldn't have killed it first. He wouldn't have roasted it first. He would have dipped it in the honey and ate it just like Talon did. And it blew my mind. All of a sudden, scripture becomes alive. And then I said, you know what? I want to be like Talon. Not worried about what people think. As I try to get and understand what God has for me. I want to be like John the Baptist. He didn't care what people thought of his clothes. He didn't care about his house or his car or anything like that. Listen, John the Baptist could have had a place of status within the preaching population. His father, remember when he was born? His father, where was he? He was in the temple before the Lord. His father was a Levite. He could have been there with flowing robes, teaching before the Lord, maybe even chosen to go in the Holy of Holies someday. But instead, he chose to wear camel-haired vest and corded belt and eat grasshoppers and honey. And I want to be like him. This guy is now my hero. He doesn't care what the world thinks. He doesn't care what you think. It's not about what I look like, what I smell like, what I sound like. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to quote my friend Dwayne, who just preached Sunday. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more matters. It's all about Jesus. John the Baptist, I think you got that. Verse 7 says this, and this was his message. After me comes the one who's more powerful than I, with straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Like, I can't help but look at this portion of Scripture and not think of the servant, Jesus, that is trying to be described here, that Mark is focusing on the servanthood of the Son of God. And I can't help but think of Jesus abasing himself with a towel around his waist as he's taking their shoes off, washing their feet. John the Baptist was referred to by our master, by Jesus, as the greatest to have been born among women. Like, no prophet ever lived that was greater than John the Baptist, and he never did one miracle. He just spoke the truth of God. He lived the life that he said he lived. John the Baptist is like a hero here. He says, I'll baptize you with water. But he says, but that guy that's coming, I can't even untie his shoes without feeling low and wormy. I'm not worthy. Yet Jesus unties our feet, our shoes, and washes our feet and says, unless you do this, you have no part in me. Oh, wow. That's heavy. He didn't say you're going to lose your salvation, but if you want every measure of what I have to offer, unless you have the saving servant heart that I have right now, you won't have a part in me. But not just doing it for others, allowing people to do it for you. Can I tell you something? Sometimes true love is allowing yourself to be saved. I think we don't get that until that moment where Jesus finally makes sense. That moment where all of a sudden everything he ever said, did, everything the preachers ever said, all of a sudden it just makes sense. I'm not saying you understand it, it just makes sense. God loves me, he wants me, and he wants me to live a life that is for the world but not of the world. He wants me to live a life that brings glory to him.
Mm-hmm. And I didn't know how to deflect it.
Right.
I didn't learn the grace to deflect it until I got my mind off of my own self and put it on the Lord.
That's
amen. That's when he taught me the grace. So when people come up to me and say, good job, you know, I just give it to him.
Yeah, isn't these great, the talents he gives us? You know, I steal Jim's line. He uses donkeys to speak all the time. I mean, most people relate to that. They hear me say that, and they're like, okay, I guess you got a point. So, like, okay, that's cool. I think it glorifies and illustrates how great this God is, how awesome our Redeemer is, how loving he is. And I got to tell you, just the best example I've ever seen of this is I had a 93-year-old woman in my church in Bethany. And we were in this section of Scripture. She came up to me and Julie. She wanted to teach the church a lesson about this servanthood. Her name is Miss Ellen, and she came up with their walker. And, I mean, this woman is so faithful. I made the mistake of doing a Christian rap crusade in a small hick town of Bethany, Missouri. It didn't quite go over well. But she was on the front row singing and bobbing her head and stuff. Like, she was a faithful, faithful woman. But we had a fellowship lunch, and she talked about that foot washing that Pastor Doug had been talking about. And Julie brought her out a bowl of water, and she washed all the children's feet in the church. 93 years old, got down on a pillow, put her walker to the side, and washed everyone's feet and explained to each one of them, do you know why I do this? Do you know why you're supposed to do this? See, that's what it's all about. We don't just go to church to become fat sheep. We come to church to go work it off and to share that word, that life-giving food, bread and water to those who need it so desperately. You know what I mean? We got to do something with it. You know, this woman that I knew, 93 years old, you tell me that it didn't hurt her to be on the ground like that? I know her body was crying out. But the Lord kept her through that. And the Lord taught so many. Ed, yes. It's inspirational. It is. But that's what I'm getting at, is this mentality of Jesus is, I'm so unworthy to be called a servant of you, but man, I'm going to do it with my last breath. All right? That's what John the Baptist is getting at here. He's not saying I'm unworthy and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not worthy. I can't do this. He's saying I'm unworthy, but I'm still going to try to bring him glory. I'm going to do it with every bit of my life. Verse 9, at the time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. I'll pause there. There's a lot to chew on right there. All right? But one of the common mistakes we make when we study Scripture, as we're internalizing it, as we're figuring out how to apply it, is we stop all of a sudden when something gets hard to chew on. Sometimes you just need to make sure you got a handle on what's there, and then push through. All right? So you get the full picture. All right? The full picture of what God has for you. Go back and break it down later, you know? So, like, I'm going to go back and break it down a little bit. First of all, they're baptizing in the Jordan. You know, this whole renewal, this preparation, this renewal of sins, forgiveness of sins idea through regeneration of baptism, man, the Jordan River is an interesting place for the Lord to choose for this setting right here. Now, the Jordan River is a dirty river. Filthy, yet droves of people are coming to get washed clean. People are coming out of nowhere. Do you think John the Baptist knew these people? He probably knew some of the Pharisees that tried to accuse him in other gospels and stuff. He probably knew some of them, grew up with them around his neighborhood and stuff when he was a kid. I don't know. But he didn't know everyone. Are you going to be the type of person that will drop everything and stop everything just to baptize someone, to bring someone to the Lord, lead someone to the Lord? All I can do is draw upon my own experiences to share with you, okay? But not long ago, I'm driving around, and we're in Missouri. We're actually in Missouri just visiting. Not just visiting. It was a funeral we were there for. And I get up on the Facebook, and there's a message on the Calvary East Side, a message board that said, "My son wants to get baptized." I figured it was some lady with a child about this age or something. I said, "Well, you know what? The office doors are open at 10 o'clock, Monday through Thursday. Someone will be there. And if you don't get there in time, when I get there on Wednesday, when I'm back in town, I'll come talk to you." All right? Well, she said, "Well, Wednesday is a little bit too far away, and we're transient." They were homeless, and they lived in their car. Can we meet Tuesday? And I was like, "Well, I'm back. I can do that. You know, I'll meet you Tuesday." I meet this guy. This guy is as big as Joe. He's huge, all right? The son she was talking about. I listened to their testimony. I heard their story. And it was just like something out of the pages of Scripture almost. You know, like, we have some water right here. We have a baptismal font right here. We have a hose to hook it up. Why don't we just do this now? And we baptized a stranger. I haven't seen or heard from him since. I know in my spirit that he's giving glory to God wherever it is there on the road right now. All right? Are you going to be the type of person who's willing to drop everything and live a life that doesn't make sense to the world for Christ? Because, can I tell you something? He's worthy of that kind of sacrifice. The one who sacrificed all is very worthy of that kind of sacrifice. The world doesn't need to make sense of it for me to be obedient to it. Does that make sense? Okay. So we get into this a little bit more, as we that portion we just read, Jesus was coming down. You hear that, you know, as he's coming up out of the water, you hear God speaking from heaven, and you hear the dove. You see the dove coming down and coming on him, right? Coming upon him, all right. And this is one of the only places in the entire Bible where you can read and understand the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one, and they are there in the same place. All right? This is a special place in Scripture. But for those of us who know that we get baptized, we get saved, and then the Spirit comes inside of us, you know, there might be some confusion. So let me break down some three ways that the Spirit is with you. All right? First, and this goes for every man, woman, and child who's ever lived, the Spirit is with you, trying to prod you in the right direction, knowing who the Son of God is and where salvation lies. And then once you've accepted Christ into your life, just like Jesus breathed into the mouth of the disciples and the Spirit entered into them, that's what happens to you. When you got saved, not baptized, but when you got saved, the Spirit came into you. The Spirit doesn't need to come into Jesus. They're one and the same, really. But what happened here is the Spirit came upon Jesus and empowered him. Now, it empowered him to do the work of the ministry that he had come, that had been prophesied since the Garden of Eden. You see what I'm saying? He was now empowered. The Spirit didn't come into him, but it came upon him. And now he's being empowered for the ministry. And what's the first thing it does after he comes up? It says the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. For me, this is an amazing section of Scripture because I just geek out on the Gospels, okay? The fact is other people mention this wilderness experience of Jesus, but no one else says the Spirit drove him in there. Remember a place in Scripture where it says that pleased the Father to give up his Son? Right? The Spirit drove him. You're telling me that the Spirit tempted Jesus for 40 days? No! God does not tempt you to sin, but he does present you from time to time with opportunities to bring him glory because he's prepared you for that time, your entire life, for that moment, just like Father Abraham. There's no difference between you and Father Abraham. You're just as capable and faithful as he is, if you want to be. But he prepares you for it. The things Abraham had to deal with were hard. But God prepared him for 50 years to be able to put his son Isaac up on that altar and trust him. He's preparing you for things today too. If you're going through a struggle today, can I tell you, I've been sitting around here in a funk for a few weeks, kind of mad at the world, and I've not been able to know why. And my temper has gotten me in trouble a couple times. On Facebook and personally, just opening my mouth and saying something stupid that does not bring glory to the Father at all. It actually brought shame, I think, to him. But it drove me to my knees. Asked me to seek help. The Father only puts before us something we can handle. He didn't say, Doug, this anger management is, you can't handle this without me. He says, you can handle this. I prepared you for this. This is not new. This is something you've been dealing with since you were a teenager. This is not new. Trust me. He's preparing you for something. Your struggles are different from mine, okay? But he's preparing you, and he's going to bring glory. When the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, it's like this. It's like not to push him into something dangerous, but to show him off. Now, my sons work hard in things like theater and stuff like that. But when it comes time to do a performance or something like that, I'm telling everyone, you should get tickets. I'm showing them off. Look at their hard work. Look what Jesus came to do. I'm showing him off. I want you to know something, that when Adam was born, he was born in the wilderness, right? And then he was brought into the garden. And was that enough to keep him from sinning? God brought you out of the wilderness where you're created, brought you into the garden, creates a wife out in that place in the garden for you, gives you dominion over the fish and the birds, gives you all the authority you could ever want, all the beauty you could ever want, all the food, everything you could ever want. But did that prevent Adam from sinning in the garden? No. But you see, the garden was a place where Jesus resided. When he says, Adam, Adam, where are you? That was the voice of our master crying out to Adam. Jesus was there in the garden when sin entered the world. But then Jesus comes to the earth, and the very first thing he does in public ministry is he goes into the wilderness that Adam was created in, and he shows us you don't have to sin. He says temptation doesn't need to end in failure. And he did it in the wilderness that Adam was created. Adam was in the created in the wilderness. He sinned in the garden. God's like, I'm going to not only show it to you, but I'm going to show it to you in the very wilderness you were created in. Spirit's showing off this Jesus right now. I could tell you, man, I could talk to you, and we can go through the entire gospel of Mark tonight, and I'd be happy with it. Dennis would probably fall asleep. No, I'm just kidding. He'd probably be one of the only ones awake. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord just tells us this is a good stopping point. This is a good place to think about. The rest of this chapter, and eventually we'll get into it together, but the rest of this chapter shows us the mission of God. In the Garden of Eden, just a second, in the Garden of Eden, he was prophesied a way out. When sin entered the world, he said, there will be enmity between you and the serpent, your offspring and the serpent, he said to Eve. He said there's going to be a constant struggle, a constant battle between Satan and every offspring of Adam, but I have overcome the world. Can I tell you, and I'm going to do my best to sound like my pastor right now, but the end is already won. Satan knows the end result to this battle. The victory is the Lord's. And if you are the Lord's, guess what side of that on you are on? You're in his vanguard behind that general. Amen? Man, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I hope you do too. And if I could say one thing that could stick in your heads today, whatever you're going through, he prepared you for it. He will pull you through it. But be in the world. The world needs you. Do this life, the things we learn about, the things we talk about, do life in the world. Because the world needs Jesus. Have parties, but don't invite your Christian friends. Have Levi parties. Invite all the sinners you know, the people that don't know Jesus. And just be a Christian to them. I'm not saying talk the Bible to them. As Mark points out, your scripture memorization, your Old Testament knowledge ain't going to help you there. Just be salt and light to them. That's my challenge. I want to challenge everyone here to eventually, before this year is out, to have a Levi party where you invite all the people you know who don't believe in God, whether they're homosexual, it doesn't matter. Drug addicts, Muslim, it doesn't matter. If they're not Christian, invite them. Bring them to your house. Don't preach at them. Don't quote Isaiah to them. That doesn't get it. Maybe there'll be an opening for that later. But share Jesus with them. No, listen to me. Not share, like read him to them. Share Jesus with them. When Jesus came into your life, he didn't do it just for the personal side of things. He did it so you could relate to other people, so they could have a personal relationship with him too. Don't be so selfish. Okay? Share this Jesus. Live for Jesus. And be in the world. I'm not saying go out and get tattoos or motorcycles or whatever, but if that's your thing, God bless it. Just do it for him and bring glory to the King with everything you got. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love your spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts, our lives. We ask you to come on us and empower us to go into the wilderness and fight Satan by your power, and with your authority, Lord. We ask you to give us strength to overcome the things that are plaguing us today, whether it's anger management, porn addiction, drug addiction, it doesn't matter. Stuff is stuff and sin is sin, and the only answer is you, Jesus. So Lord, give us the answers today. Help us to extend you, help us to show you, and not just in that bumper sticker kind of way, but in a way that shows that we live our lives for the King of Kings because we're gracious and we're grateful and we love you with all of our hearts. I feel that kind of love is infectious, and that's what people see, that's what people grab onto. So Lord, just go with all your people as we leave here. Keep them safe. Bring them in front of that person that needs to hear about you today. I'm not saying they're going to see someone get saved tonight, but Lord, if they could just plant that seed, I know they're going to be harvested by someone. Lord, so just give us opportunity. Glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.